So next week is Palm Sunday. So it marks the beginning of Holy Week, this journey of Easter, as Jesus enters Jerusalem and enters into really the final week of his life prior to his crucifixion that Friday. But as we get ready for that, I hope that today, just as we marvel at the word and just get into it and marvel at Jesus and who he is and what he's doing, my prayer is it would just ready us for Easter, so we don't miss out on all of the good that God has for us there. Because the passage today gets us really thinking about this question, like, what would you do if you knew that you only had about a week to live? Now, my hunch is, if you're here, if church is a priority, my hunch is you would do what probably any emotionally healthy person would do in that tragic moment. I'm even thinking of my dear friend Terry DeMarco, who passed away yesterday, and went through this same journey with her family. You would probably do the same thing. You would gather those who are closest to you around you, and you would speak the words that you most want them to hear. Like, this is a time where your life is going to get just laser sharp focused, and everything that you are all about, you would just be all about it. Isn't that right? Nod your heads a little bit or whatever. Here we go. All right. Okay. Online, let me know. But you would probably just laser sharp focus. Like, what do I really want to be remembered for? What am I really all about? If they're going to remember, the people around me are going to remember me for just one big thing. What do I want them to know? You'd probably be thinking those kinds of thoughts if you are medically able, right? But the amazing thing in this passage is this is what we see Jesus doing. So we're going to be in Matthew chapter 20, verses 17 through 34. And we're going to see Jesus just really clearly proclaim what he's about. And then we're going to see, actually, the response that especially a couple of his disciples have, where they just don't get it. I mean, they're hearing it, but they just don't get it. And we're going to see Jesus' response to that and just how he deals with, how even something that he is crystal clear on, some of the people closest to him have a hard time catching. And my prayer is this will be a word of challenge to us today, especially those of us who would call ourselves Christ followers, because truth is we often miss the point of Jesus as well. And I also pray there will be a comfort, because we'll also see how Jesus responds to his disciples, even as they just horrifically miss the point. So that's where we're going to go. Let's just marvel at Jesus and dive into the word together. So Matthew chapter 20, verses 17 through 34. Now, Jesus was going up to Jerusalem. So he's leaving Jericho. He's going through Bethany on his way to Jerusalem. And on the way, he took the 12 aside and he said to them, "We are going up to Jerusalem." Yeah, okay. "And the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified. On the third day, he will be raised to life." Now, this is about the third time that Jesus has said this, at least in the book of Matthew. And so he's getting just increasingly clear. This is what I'm all about. The apex moment of my life is I am going to die for humanity, and then I'm going to rise again. So disciples, you get that? You get that? We're on our way to go to Jerusalem, and I am going to be executed there. And isn't it funny? And maybe you've experienced this when you're having a conversation with someone, how they'll sometimes pick up on the part of the conversation that they wanted to hear and then skip over the parts that maybe they didn't want to hear or they didn't understand. Because it's so fascinating to see what happens right after that point. So Jesus is saying, "I'm going to Jerusalem and I'm going to die." Then, verse 20, you're reading along, right? "Then the mother of Zebedee's sons," so James and John, they've got a mom, and their mom came to Jesus with their sons and kneeling down asked a favor of him. What is it you want? Jesus asked. She said, grant that one of these two sons of mine may sit at your right and the other at your left in your kingdom. So what has Jesus just told his disciples? I'm going to go to Jerusalem to die. And now his disciples have picked up on this. We're going to Jerusalem. Jerusalem is a seat of power. Jesus is a powerful person. Jesus does miracles. A crowd is starting to gather. This is amazing. And so their mom, which is not just weird. Now, I guess there are some cultural reasons behind this, that elderly women had the ability, the right even, in Israelite society to be a bit more outspoken. And, you know, my observation of delightful elderly women is they still do have the right to be especially outspoken. You get to say whatever you want. But anyway, James and John, they have their mom. And it's like, and I've heard about this, you know, over the, as one of the increasing trends of the last 10 years is where some like young people have their moms go with them to a job interview, which by the way is not a good idea, but it still happens. So anyway, helicopter mom, don't you just love the word of God? Because even though this is a story from 2,000 years ago, this is pretty relevant stuff. I mean, our technology has updated a bit in the last 2,000 years, but the human heart really hasn't changed. You know, so all our dysfunctions, all our things, they're just still like, what's there is what's here and what's there. Like, the word of God is so incredibly applicable in every age. And so helicopter mom goes and she's advocating for James and John. And so she hears, oh, we're going to Jerusalem. And so Jesus is talking about death. And James and John are thinking about career advancement. We're going to Jerusalem. Mom, could you talk to Jesus? And so they do. So she does. Granted, one of my sons will sit on your left and the other on your right. And you see, it occurs to me that this is something that we do today as well, as when we're talking about Jesus, is very often we miss the primary point of who Jesus is and what his mission is. And oftentimes what we're really looking for is we're just looking for the benefits package. We're less concerned about following Jesus and more what following Jesus, let's just be honest here, and I hope we can be, we get more concerned about what following Jesus will do to advance our real goals. So here's the word of challenge, and I want us to spend some time with this, because this is what we see this here, even as Jesus is clearly proclaiming what he's about, is Jesus is not a means to achieve your goals. Jesus is the goal. Let me say that again, just to make certain we got this in the room. Jesus is not a means to achieve your goals. Jesus is the goal. Now, it is true that very often when we become followers of Jesus, there's going to be aspects of our life that are going to get better. You know, in general, you know, that's our, as we come to follow Jesus, our marriages get stronger, our parenting gets better, our businesses are often blessed because we're starting to stand and live in the flow of God's wisdom in our life. That's why, you know, books like Proverbs are so incredibly important. They just tell us how to live rightly and righteously in the ways that God has designed the world to work. So very often the blessing of God does follow, you know, us as we look to follow Jesus, as we look to. But here's the part that just gets twisted in the human heart, and you've probably felt it in yourself, and you've probably seen it in the world around you. We can get so focused on those other things that we miss out on what Jesus really wants to say to us. I was having a phone call with a pastor a few weeks ago, and so he, a local guy, and he called me up and he said, you know, it's just really on my heart to gather churches together in unity and evangelism, because we just need unity and evangelism more than ever in this valley. And my heart just started to beat faster. I'm like, yes. absolutely, this is the divided time. We've got to bring churches and Christians together, and we've got to share the good news of Jesus. And I'm just as I'm getting ready to like respond and get really excited, unfortunately, he kept talking. And he said, because you see, you know, it's only if we can get more people to follow Jesus that we can really reinforce those Eastern Washington values, because those Western Washington values are just creeping into our valley. And I was so shocked, I didn't quite know what to say. Now don't get me wrong. I like Eastern Washington values. You know, I like that we are an area that is all about, you know, where we have strong family values and community values. And hear me clearly, that I really do believe that more people coming to Christ will only make all the great things about Eastern Washington even better. And for those of you that are joining us from Western Washington, it'll only make the things in Western Washington, any good thing in Western Washington will only be made better by people coming to know Jesus. But here's the other rub in that. Unfortunately, this also revealed something that was going on in his heart, and it's very similar to what we sometimes see, you know, or well, we see this in James and John, is, you know, the reason he's actually more concerned about advancing a political ideal than it was about real evangelism. That's the truth. As if Jesus isn't enough? Seriously? As if the reality that heaven is wonderful and hell is horrible and both are real and both are eternal and everybody is going to one of those two places for eternity somewhere, and Jesus is the way and the truth and the life, both for eternity to come and for right now. Like, he is the source of hope and peace and the thing that makes life worth living and helps us to know our purpose, and every element of our life and our soul gets better because of Jesus. As if that's not enough. Oh, God, would you help your church? So anyways, I didn't linger in that conversation. But the truth is, we all have those things, don't we? You know, Jesus is a sidekick to our agenda. As if who he isn't enough. Now, I hope that you passionately follow Jesus, and I believe that every element of your life will get better as you passionately follow Jesus, from your marriage to your parenting to your business to our nation to our communities. Everything gets better as we follow Jesus most of the time. But we also need to wrestle with this idea. Like, would you follow Jesus even if it made your marriage worse? Would you follow Jesus if it ended up alienating you from your children? Would you follow Jesus even if in your obedience to Jesus it cost you your business or your church stopped growing or whatever it would be that you really, really care about? Would you still follow Jesus? And oh, Christian, oh, friend, oh, brother and sister in Christ, I pray, I hope that your answer is yes. Jesus alone is worth it. Can I get an amen? You're awful quiet. Jesus alone is worth it. And what who he is and what he offers just inherently from who he is, it is enough. It is all we need. It is better than we deserve. And so, you know, you see this stuff sometimes and you just get, do you ever get just ticked off at the church, Christians? I can be honest here. I hope we can. I get frustrated sometimes, you know? Like, I love talking to non-believers or, you know, folks that wouldn't call themselves followers of Jesus. Unfortunately, I don't, it's harder for me to get into those conversations because, like, you know, I'm kind of well-known in the valley, and so they see me come and they're like, all right. But when I sit down with folks and they're just being honest, I just love hearing what's on their heart, you know? But I remember about, you know, one of the changes I've seen in the last 10 years is, you know, 10 years ago, you sit down with somebody that's not a Christ follower, and they're often, they're angry at the church. You know, they're like, why isn't the church doing more for the marginalized? Why isn't the church advocating for people in need more than they are? And I realize, you know, you're probably not seeing all that's going on. You're not seeing the food banks. You're not seeing all the ways that that churches are helping with rental assistance and counseling and all this stuff, just because it's not in the public eye. It usually doesn't hit the media. There's all sorts of kingdom stuff happening behind the scenes all the time. But I'm kind of relieved when you hear, you know, a non-Christian just be angry at why isn't the church doing more? Why isn't the church really caring for people? Why isn't the church oriented around service more than it is? But one of the changes I've seen, and I desperately hope I'm wrong, so if you disagree with me, I hope that you are right. One of the changes I've seen in the last 10 years is that they're not even angry anymore. They've just rolled their eyes and given up hope. Unfortunately, the church far too often is known for only advocating for its own agenda, only advocating for things that are good for them, good for us, whatever is going to keep our programs running and us singing the songs we want to sing and doing our thing. And we become just like James and John in this moment. We turn Jesus into career advancement, into a means of getting what we really, really want. And I get angry. I get discouraged. I get indignant, which is good because that's where this passage is going, because I just love how Jesus responds to them. I mean, James and John, they got it so, and their mom, and their helicopter mom, they just get it so wrong. They just totally miss the point. And that's why it's so good. And it's so comforting to see how Jesus responds to James and John in this moment. Because now some of you are already reading ahead, and that's fantastic. But there's a part of me that would just say, maybe Jesus should, this moment should be like the CEO. And she's like, he'd be like, you're fired. You guys are such knuckleheads. You've been with me for 3 years. You've heard me clearly tell you my mission. What are you thinking, you knuckleheads? Go, I can do this with 10. And oh, there's Judas. I can do this with 9. I could change the world with 9 people. That's all I need. You're fired. Get out of here. Don't let the door hit you on the way out. Or we could pull in somebody else. You know, let's find somebody that's actually passionate about following and service and all this stuff. You know, who else is out there? Oh, there's plenty. Mary Magdalene. I don't know. Bring somebody in who can get the job done. But James, John, you're gone. He could have said that. CEO Jesus would have probably said that. But he didn't. Have your Bibles open. You don't know what you're asking, Jesus said to them. Can you drink the cup I'm going to drink? We can, they said. Absolutely clueless, my addition. Jesus said to them, you will indeed drink from my cup, but to sit at my right or my left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they've been prepared by my Father. When the 10 heard about this, they were indignant, just like I am, you know. They're just indignant. They're ticked off, partially because they've got their own agendas too. They were indignant with the two brothers, and so Jesus called them together and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Verse 26, not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to be great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus could have told him off. I mean, this is just like a week away from kind of the completion moment of his teaching earthly ministry. He could have, he didn't. He just reminded them again of the target. Reminded them again of this profound truth. And if there's one thing, I hope more than anything we just marvel at Jesus, but as we set our sights on what it means to be a follower of Jesus or even to be a leader in his kingdom, is remember this, is to follow Jesus, is to follow his example of service, period. And Christ-like leaders serve. That's what they do. That's how you find them. Look for those who serve. Those are the leaders. Those are the Christ-like leaders. And he's telling this to James and John, these knuckleheads with the helicopter mom. And after all these years and seeing all these things, they were there present on the Mount of Transfiguration. They watched Jesus just incredible things that very few, even among the disciples, even saw. Peter, James, and John, they were the inner circle. And two of them at this moment, and Peter's just, as you read this next week, Peter isn't far behind him in terms of absolutely missing the point. And yet, this same John who sent his mom to a job interview to advocate for his career advancement, even as he totally missing the point of Jesus, the same John would be the one who would later on write the Gospel of John. And first and second and third John, the epistles. And the book of Revelation that we just recently finished studying. These knuckleheads. And Jesus did not give up on them. Thank you, Jesus. My friends, do not give up on the church. Please. Please, online, please. Jesus is not finished with his disciples yet. He's not finished with his disciples yet. So he tells them service, they miss it. He tells them again about service, they miss it. And then he shows them, which is why I want to read this next part. So he's just finished all of this. He's leaving Jericho. He's on his way to Jerusalem. He has got a lot on his mind. Jesus does. He knows what's about to happen. If you knew you were going to be executed in a week, you'd be thinking about it. I'd be thinking about it nonstop because I'm a worrying kind of guy. Any other worriers out there? Like a worry warrior? I don't know. Whatever it is. But Jesus has got a lot on his mind. A lot on his mind. And then just watch what he does. It's incredible. Verse 29, as Jesus and his disciples were leaving Jericho, a large crowd followed them. Two blind men were sitting by the roadside, and they heard that Jesus was going by, and they shouted, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us." The crowd rebuked them, told them to be quiet. "Shh! He's very important. Doesn't have time for you. He's walking with influential people right now. Can't you see the big, I guess you can't see the big crowd, can you?" "Shush. Shush. Shush. Shush." But they shouted all the louder. "Ah, yes. Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us." Big crowd going by. And what does Jesus do? Jesus stopped and he called them. "What do you want me to do for you?" he asked. "Lord," they answered, we want our sight." Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes. Immediately, they received their sight and followed him. And that's where we're going to actually pick up that part of the story next week as he makes his entry into Jerusalem. But as we look to apply this to our lives today, So at least a couple of categories I can imagine us, as we're hearing this, that we just sort of fall into. For some of us today, we're going to maybe identify with those, like those blind men on the side of the road. Like you are just deeply in need right now. So whether that's a physical need like theirs, or maybe it's an emotional need, a relational need, a loneliness and isolation. I mean, depression, we have record rates of depression right now. It's been a hard year. And if you're struggling today, right now, I want you to hear something, and I want you to hear it clearly, okay? Jesus has a lot going on. That's true. But know this. He is never. Can I see your eyes? He is never too busy for your need. Amen. Never. So just ask. And keep on asking. The Savior of the world has time for you. So keep on asking. He is never too busy to hear your heart or to meet your need. He is never too busy. And so maybe there are some here today, or some joining us online, and you know, you just feel like you're distant from God. Ask Him. Ask Him to lead your life. Ask Him into those places of need. Ask Him. He's here. He's here. It can be that prayer can be as basic as just saying, Jesus, I know that I need you. I'm flawed. I'm imperfect. And I need your help. And I'm telling you, friends, that is a prayer that can start a relationship that will change your life forever and will change your eternity forever. And I hope, if that's where you are, that you would do that. And I hope also maybe you'd even tell somebody about it, just so we can celebrate that step with you, because that's what it means to start to become a follower of Jesus, just like we read in this passage, is just to cry out to Jesus for help. Recognize that we can't do it on our own. And then receive what He gives us. And for those who maybe like me, or you're a follower of Jesus, you're trying to be a follower of Jesus, and sometimes it's hard. Sometimes whether it's in your own heart, and you just recognize, wow, I really missed the point sometimes. Or you look at the culture around you and you go, wow, it feels like we really miss the point sometimes. And we do. I mean, we're like James and John. We're screwed up. We miss it. I want to issue a bit of a challenge with the Easter. It's just to watch Jesus. To just watch Him. And then follow. So I'm going to issue a... Oh, hi there. Yeah, that's pretty cool. Hey, would you mind turning the keyboard down just a touch, Ian? Can we just thank him? He's just doing a great job. Ian, we're so proud of you. But keep playing. That sounds awesome. Just, yeah. Well, I'm inspired. So here we go. But I want to issue you a bit of a challenge, okay? Bit of a challenge. You know, especially if for any reason you're just kind of feeling a little skeptical, or you've been hurt, or you've been burned by the church, by the example of Christians around you. I mean, it is easy to get discouraged. It's easy to get discouraged. But just watch Jesus. So here's what I want to challenge you to do between now and Easter, okay? Is to read the story of Jesus's final week. So whether that's in Matthew, you can find that chapter 21 through 28, or Mark 11 through 16, you can write that down, or you could just open up your Bible and go, hey, when does it start talking about Jesus in Jerusalem and going to Jerusalem? Or Luke chapter 19 through chapter 24, or John chapter 12 through 21. John had a lot to say because John had a lot to learn. But between now and Easter, to just watch Jesus, just marvel at what he did, who he is, his heart of sacrifice, the love that he poured out for you and for me and for us and for all humanity, and then the incredible good news of the resurrection. So that's my challenge. That's my challenge. Now, if you're online, let me know if you're up to the challenge. I mean, give me a high five, give me a something. Send an emoji up or smoke signal from your house or something. But if you're here in the room, I'm going to lead us in prayer in a moment. And then what I'm going to invite you to do, if you want to, I'm going to invite you to stand. Because it's easy to get discouraged. It's easy to miss the plot when we take our eyes off of Jesus and we put it on whatever else it is that we want in life. But when we put our eyes, when we fix our eyes on Jesus, we get our hope back. We get our peace back. We get our perspective back. And God is not finished with using his church to do incredible things in the world. We often get it wrong, but you know, folks, sometimes we get it right. And when we get it right, it's when we have our eyes fixed on Jesus. On Jesus. Just watch Jesus. Just watch Jesus. Would you pray with me? Oh God, we pray that you would use these words, this challenge. We would use your gospel to speak into our hearts. God, thank you that even when we miss it, when we mess up, when we're just like James and John and we miss the point. Thank you that you don't discard us. You don't fire us. You don't give up on us. Instead, you lead us. You teach us. You correct us, oh Lord. In every area that I've taken my eyes off of you, Lord, help me to get them back on you again. Lord, this Easter, may we not miss out on who you are and what you have done. And Lord, right now we especially pray for those who they feel a lot like those blind been on the side of the road. They feel like they are like nobody is listening, like nobody cares about their need. And Jesus, thank you that you do. So if to whatever degree that you identify with that piece of the story today, just invite you to lift that up to Jesus. Just ask him in your area of need. Just ask him in your area of need, friends. And if you are distant from him and you want to renew or even just start that relationship for the first time, I just urge you, just talk to him. Jesus, I need you. Lead and guide my life. Now, if you're here in the room, I'm not going to put you on the spot. But if you're here in the room and that's a prayer that you're praying today, you're just like, God, I feel like I'm off track, but I want to get back on track again. And you're recommitting your life to Christ, you're making a first step of faith. Can we just make eye contact just for a moment, just so we can celebrate that together? Okay, I see you. And I see you. That's awesome. I see you. I see you. Thank you, Jesus, even for what you're doing in this room right now. So just because it seems like God's doing some pretty powerful stuff in the room right now and calling some people back to himself, can we just pray this? Let's pray this out loud, congregation, together, just so we're all in this together. Would you repeat after me? Dear Jesus, thank you that you love me enough to meet me in my places of need, in my places of sin, in all my imperfections, in all my weakness. Thank you that you died on the cross so that I could be forgiven. Thank you that you rose again from the dead so that I could have eternal life with you. Be my leader. Be my guide. Be my Lord. I give myself to you. In Jesus' name, amen. And now, Christians, I want to throw out that challenge. There's a lot going on. Don't miss Easter. Don't miss what Jesus is doing. And so, and no guilt if you don't want to do this, or you're not ready, or this isn't your thing. But if you're like, no, I want to rise to that challenge. I'm gonna read the story of Jesus' final week, whether it's Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. Mark's is the shortest. You can go there if you need to, but whether that's in one sitting or over the next 2 weeks, over 5 minutes a day or whatever it is, I want to get to know Jesus because I want to follow him. If that's a challenge you want to rise to, would you stand? Okay, that's cool. And no guilt if you don't. That's cool. All right. So Lord, would you use us together to fix our eyes on Jesus so that the world can see people who want to follow you in a life of service, in a life of laying our lives down for the benefit of others, following a Savior who did that for us. And we pray these things. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen, amen, amen. Amen.